Thank you. Good to see you in church this evening. I must say, while you're turning to 2 Timothy chapter 3, thank you, Brother Carter. And it is an honor to be here tonight. I love being in church. I do. Now, my favorite place to preach is about 600 miles north of here. But I tell you, this is a bunch of people. I'm not used to preaching. I want to preach for a month. I'll preach as many people tonight as I preach to in a month. This is exciting for me. And but we sure like being here. I have to say thank you to Brother Pouts. I could say a lot of things, can I? No, I'm kidding. I remember when I first got in church there at Central, and we had been attending a independent Baptist church that had started going down a wrong road many years earlier. And we got there, and Brother Pouts started teaching me, and there's a lot of stuff that I hadn't heard until I heard it from Brother Pouts. And I thank you, brother, and it's sure good to see you and your family. The boys are growing up. Goodness gauges. Whew. It's good to see you all. I got to tell you one story, though. Y'all probably didn't hear this. I know Brother Pouts isn't going to tell you this. One night, he had sent one of the boys over to the church to turn the lights out. And they had this thing they liked to scare each other. And Brother Pouts hid behind some pine trees behind the church there. And one of his boys, you know what I'm going to tell now, don't you? You know exactly where I'm going, don't you? And one of his boys came out. And he jumped out and scared him, and I think the boys went in the house, and he came in the back door of the parsonage there behind the church, and one of the boys, and I asked them both, I can't remember exactly which one it was, but I promise I'm telling you the truth, and one of them was sitting on the couch, and they were looking behind the door, and he thought for sure Caleb or Seamus was back there going to scare him. So when he came through, he just kind of punched behind the door and caught Miss Rachel in the eye. Black eye when she came to church. Now somebody said that has to be the truth because he didn't have any black eyes. But anyway, I remember when I first met Brother Pouts, he started talking about this place down in Haines City, Florida. He talked about the radio station. He talked about the college. He talked about the church. And I remember thinking that there's no place that can be that good. But it's been a thrill to come and see what's going on down here. And this is a good church and a good place to be. And thank you, Brother Carter, for your hospitality. And I'm excited to be here tonight. And I better start preaching or we won't get done tonight. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. This is the first Lord's Day of the new year. It's a time when many people reflect on the previous year and make plans for the coming year. The title of the message tonight is You Need a Good Start. Now, I'm thankful for the Bible truth. The Bible says the end of a thing is better. And it doesn't matter as much how you start as how you end. Paul said, I finished my course, and Paul had a good end. But when Paul was standing there consenting in Stephen's death, Saul, he didn't have a good start, but he had a good end. And the end is the most important thing, but it bears to reason that if you have a good start, you'll have a better chance of having a good ending. As 2 Timothy chapter 3 opens, we're getting schooled here concerning the perils or the dangers of last days living. And folks, that's where we're living. We are living in a dangerous world. And I'll just throw this in, guns are not the problem. I saw a bumper sticker somewhere, and it was after Columbine, and Rosie got on TV and started talking about we need safer bullets. Well, that's smart, isn't it? Somebody put on the back of their van, they said, blaming guns for Columbine is like blaming spoons for Rosie being fat. Yeah. I thought that was pretty good. But guns aren't the problem. But we're being schooled here. When we start this chapter, we'll begin reading down in verse number 13. The Word of God says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Notice this, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Timothy had a good start. He said in that, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And Paul is speaking here to the young pastor Timothy, and he's reminding him of verse 15 of the good start that was given him. If we went back to chapter 1, we'd learn that Timothy, before he had believed, he had a grandmother named Lois, and he had a mother named Eunice. And before he had even believed in his heart, they had believed, and they took the time to teach him and pass their faith on to him, and they gave Timothy a good start. I say today, praise God for grandparents and parents who will be involved in the greatest responsibility ever given anyone, to pass the faith of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on to the next generation. In 2010, my wife and I had a wonderful opportunity. We traveled down to South Africa for 11 days, and there's a missionary family. He's actually an evangelist out of Brother Fugit's church in Lexington, and Brother Bob and Sister Sue Jones. I know they've been here before, and Brother Jones called me, and I think he's trying to work out an arranged marriage with one of my boys and his granddaughters. But he called me and said, "Mark, let me and my wife come and pick up your two oldest boys, and we'd like to take them. They live in Tennessee, and let's take them there for a few days. We got four boys. It's kind of hard to find anybody who'll take four kids for 10 or 11 days." And so they took my two boys down Tennessee. When we got home and we were telling the boys about our trip and asking about theirs, they began to tell me about how Miss Sue Jones, she would get up in the morning and she'd fix them breakfast. And after breakfast, they kind of had almost like a vacation Bible school at home. She would have Bible lessons prepared that she would teach them through the day, and crafts that they could do. And would God that more grandparents would take the time to teach their grandchildren the Word of God. Do you see, and this is all an introduction, and I'll pray in a moment, we'll preach, but do you see that as Americans we have left the job of teaching our kids the Word of God? We've left it to the church. We've left it to Sunday school, and I'm all for church and Sunday school, but folks, it's my responsibility as a daddy to teach my children. And we've begun a new year, a new phase in our lives, if you will. And with that in mind, I want to show you six things or six areas in your life, six statements concerning you need a good start. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we look to you today for help. And God, the truth is we stand here in need. And God, I pray, Lord, you just use me tonight. I pray you speak through me. I pray if there's one here that doesn't know you as Savior, that this would be that night that they trust you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for sending your Son to die on the cross for us. And we thank you for Holy Spirit power. We ask for conviction upon our hearts tonight. We thank you for it. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. The first statement I'll make, number one, I say children need a good start. Paul said here, he said, "Now, Timothy," he said, "I want you to remember back that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scripture." And children, they need a lot of things in life. Children need parents who will love them and love each other. Children need clothes to keep them warm. Not as much down here, I guess, but we got on the plane back in Kentucky and the sun was shining bright and it had got up to 29 degrees by 2 o'clock. I mean, and then got off the plane 79. You should have seen us. We had our winter coats on, and man, we shed those pretty quick. But children, they need clothes to keep them warm. They need food to nourish their body and keep them healthy. They need teaching and training and discipline. But I say that above all, children need to learn the Bible. We live in a biblically illiterate society, and the main reason is what's going on in our homes. Now, we can blame the public schools, but hey, oh, the problem is what's going on in our homes today. And children need a good start, and it is our responsibility as parents to give them. Now, you might not be able to give your parents, or you might not be able to give your children a big house, but you give them a good start.
You might not be able to give your children all the toys that the neighbors might have or that their friends at school might have, but you can give your kids a good start. You might not be able to give your kids the newest clothes and the modern traditions, but hey, you can give your children a good start. I think of Proverbs 19. Hey, the Bible says, chasten thy son while there is hope. That's telling us that there's a time coming when there is no hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Now, you can't give your children a good start when they're 16. Can't do it. You can't give your children a good start after they're 21 and already made a mess of their life. Now, I'm not saying that if they don't get a good start that they're doomed for life. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying we have to start young. The Bible says train up a child. It doesn't say train up a teenager. It says train up a child. Now I'm going to make a statement, and this is deep. I know it's deep, but this is my level. It's easier to train a child than change the heart of a rebellious teenager. It's easier to train a child, and children need a good start. And I'm thankful we have some fine Christian young people back home in Kentucky, their church, and they didn't get a good start, but they're fine Christian young people. I'm thinking of two young ladies. Me and my dad was out knocking on doors one Saturday morning bus vision, and we were down at the end of this gravel road, and we knocked on this trailer door. Actually, there was about a 9 or 10 year old girl there outside. Talked to her for a second, went up, knocked on the door, and her mom and dad came to the door. Dad's got a drug problem. I didn't know it at the time. They got the marks of the world all over them. They're not married. They're just shacked up living together, which is sin. Sin, it's wrong. And I was talking to them about the Bible, and the mom and dad didn't want to hear it, but all that time, this little girl was behind me. She was saying, I want to get saved. I want to get saved. And soon we got done talking to them. They ushered the little girl in the house and didn't get a chance to talk to her, but she said she'd come to church on the bus, and I called that bus captain, and I called that bus driver, and I said, I don't care if you bring anybody else to church tomorrow morning, but you bring this little girl. She's going to get saved. And that Sunday morning, I don't know, remember what happened. We didn't have junior church, and invitation time came, and that little girl stepped out of that aisle, and she came forward, and she trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior. That's been 3 or 4 years ago. She came to her Christian school last year. She stood in church Sunday night and sang a special. Now, she didn't get a good start, but praise God, I think she's going to make it. Amen. Think of another young lady about the same situation, saved through the bus ministry. Mom don't come to church. I don't even know where her dad is, and she didn't get a good start, but praise God for grace. Amen. Praise God for mercy. Yes. And I want you to hear me. I'm not saying that if a child doesn't get a good start that they're doomed for life. I am saying it's God's will that children get a good start. Yes. I've got 4 boys. Caleb's 12, Joshua's 10. No, I don't know my kid's name. Caleb's 12, Isaac's 10, Joshua's 6, and Nathan's 5. Pray for Nathan. He's the only one of my children that aren't saved. I pray every day of my life, God, if you know that in your providence, if you know that Nathan will not accept you as Savior in his lifetime, I want you to take him before he reaches their age of accountability. Nathan is... he's a delight. He likes superheroes. Called the house one day, and Nathan answered, and I said, hello, Nathan. He said, you mean Batman? I said, yeah, Batman. Let me talk to Mommy. He said, you mean Batwoman? I said, yeah, let me talk to Batwoman. I heard him say, Batwoman, it's Robin. So I don't know what that says about me. But my boys... they started going to church 9 months before they were born. I remember as my wife was carrying them, and I'd take my Bible and I'd get real close to the womb where my children were carried, and I'd read the Bible to them, and when they were born, we got them in church, and we've kept them in church, and Brother Pouts baptized my oldest son when he got saved, and praise God for that. But let me say, it should be easier for them. Now, the jury's still out how my boys are going to turn out. But I tell you what I need to give them. I need to give them a good start. How do you do that? Well, I think first of all, parents need to realize that their children are a gift from God. They're just on loan. He just kind of lent them to us for a while, and we should teach them and train them and to serve them with their life. And many Christians' parents will publicly dedicate their children to the Lord. And I've seen it many times. We've done it. I believe, Brother Pouts, when Joshua was born, I can't remember, when Isaac was born, I don't think we had done that. And we did that there. And you know what I'm talking about? The pastor will bring the new children up, and the pastor will say a prayer of dedication, and they're publicly giving that child back to the Lord and asking for God's help in the nurturing and the raising of that. And they're saying to the Lord, God, you have given us this child, and we vow to teach it and train it and to serve you. I think of in 1 Samuel how Hannah prayed to the Lord and she wanted a son, and God gave her Samuel, and Hannah took that son back to the Lord to serve the Lord. Hannah took him to the house of the Lord to be trained, and Hannah was giving her son a good start. In 1 Samuel 26, it says, and the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with him. Now Hannah didn't wait until he was a teenager to give him a good start. It said, and the child grew on. It was Samuel who served the Lord as a prophet. It was Samuel that laid his hands on the head of David and anointed him king. It was Samuel who served the Lord. And it was Samuel in chapter 25 in verse 1 that we read that he died. And all of Israel gathered to lament him, his death. I say Samuel had a great ending. And one of the reasons is he had a good start. Now, the first step, I believe, in giving your children a good start. Well, let me just say this, parents, you got to be saved. And you need to give them back to the Lord. Now, lost people don't give their kids to the Lord. How do you give your children a good start? Well, you love them. You love them. You love them enough to discipline them. It was just a couple of weeks ago, my wife had pulled some clothes out of the attic, and our younger kids just get hand-me-downs. Y'all know what those are. And Joshua, and she said, he's got one pair of blue jeans. We've got to go shopping. Now, excuse me, ladies, I'm sorry, but I don't understand shopping the way my wife understands shopping. She'll go in the store, and she tries stuff on. Do y'all do that around here? Men, do you do? I see men say no. Ladies say yeah. See, if I buy something it don't fit, I can take it back. I'm not trying it on the store. And Joshua hates shopping for clothes. He's got a good start on being a man. He's heading down the right road. And we're on the way in the car, and he's got a horrible attitude. I mean, he is just really got about it. And my wife said, no, Joshua, you need to straighten up. Y'all be thankful that you got a mommy and daddy love. You got to be thankful that we can afford to buy you clothes. Now you have a good attitude. And he is back there. Oh, he's just having a bad attitude. It kind of reminds me of my mother-in-law. I shouldn't have said that. And anyway, I said, Joshua, I said, you can straighten up your attitude or I'll help you. I said, are you going to straighten it up? And he did one of these. Now, we tell our kids if we speak to them, they're supposed to speak to us. And not a yeah, a yes, sir, yes, ma'am. He did that. I was on old 25. I'm glad I wasn't on the interstate because it's kind of hard to spank your kids on the interstate. My mom was pretty good at it, though. But I pulled off in a secluded spot where no cameras were. And I got out, and he knew the minute I got out, he's in trouble. I'm sorry, Daddy, I'm sorry. I said, too late for that, son. Get out of the car. Put your hands on the car. He's like he's under arrest, you know. And in a few minutes, we walked back on the road 5 minutes. He was smiling. He was laughing. He was having a good time. God's way works. And I get sick and tired of hearing some mom say, I love my kids too much to spank them. Hey, I'll take you and I'll show you what happens to teenagers when young people aren't taught, when they're not disciplined. Well, the Bible works. Love your kids. Discipline your kids. I say we need to protect them. The Bible says in Mark chapter 3, no man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. And I tell you, Satan knows how to get to your children, men. He will first bind you. You are supposed to be the strong man who will protect your home. Right. He'll bind you through complacency, through worldliness, television, internet, sometimes I'll be preaching and I'll see parents drop their heads, and I'll see young people look to mommy and daddy to see they know mommy and daddy's wrong. What's mommy and daddy going to do? We're supposed to protect our kids. Husband, you're supposed to be the strong man in your house. Ladies, you are supposed to let your husband lead. I say it from time to time at our church kind of jokingly, but there's a lot of truth in it. My wife allows me to lead. She does. And men, I'm going to go on just a moment, but men, if you will love your wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, she'll have an easier time following you. Children need a good start. Let me move on. I say families need a good start. Families. The first miracle that Jesus performed was there at that marriage of Cana, and God instituted marriage, and Jesus was there placing his stamp of approval upon marriage. And it's unfortunate that in our day that most young people start their life together without inviting Jesus or the Lord to their marriage. And new families need a good start, and most families in our land, they don't get a good start. A lot of young people will spend more time preparing for the marriage ceremony than they do the marriage. I remember sitting in premarital counseling with my pastor, and he said to my wife, he said, Elizabeth, do you foresee Mark's parents being a problem in your marriage? And she said, yeah, I could see that. He said, Mark, do you foresee Elizabeth? I said, no, they live 200 miles away. Little did I know that my father-in-law died of cancer about 7 years ago, and the last thing he did before he died was built a house for his wife directly across the street from where I live. Have you seen the bumper sticker? In case of rapture, this vehicle will swerve slightly while my mother-in-law takes the wheel. Pretty good, isn't it? I remember in premarital counseling, and my pastor, he got into some things, and what does that have to do? And now I see what it had to do with that relationship, and families need a good start. And in our land, over half of the marriages end in disaster, and new families need a good start. And I'm just going to throw some stuff out here. A family without a marriage is not a good start. When children come before holy matrimony, that is not a good start. Now remember back to my introduction. Just because you don't get a good start don't mean you have to end in disaster. You need a good start. And when children come before marriage, that's not a good start. I say a family without a provider is not a good start. We live in a time when it's a lazy generation, and people just think they're old. We get calls every day. Do y'all help people with this? Do you help people with that? And my answer is yes, we do. Every week of the month, we help people. You have to come to church and meet with me. That takes care of about 99% of it. But there are several that come, and some of them are needing help and wanting help. And I remind myself, they didn't get a good start. And praise God that he can step in and take the broken pieces and put those back together. Amen. A family without Bible principles to guide them, it's not a good start. That's right. I've said a child needs a good start. A new family needs a good start. Let me say this. New Christians need a good start. I love the work of soul winning, and Paul speaks of Christians who are like babes. He calls them babes in Christ. He said they're spiritual babies, and just like newborn babies need a good start, when someone comes to the knowledge of Christ and they get born again, they need a good start. They need a church that will love them and encourage them. They need a preacher who'll give them spiritual nourishment and the Word of God. They need teaching and training and even rebuke, and I'm going to say this and go on, but new Christians need a good start. But it's not just this man and this man's job. It's the church's job. New Christians need a good start. Let me say this, and I'll spend a little bit more time here. This is to all of us. Each day you need a good start. The Bible says in Genesis 19, and Abraham got up early in the morning. Genesis 28:18, and Jacob rose up early in the morning. Exodus 8, and the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning, Exodus 34:4, and he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first, and Moses rose up early in the morning, Joshua 3:1, and Joshua rose early in the morning, 1 Samuel 17:20, and David rose up early in the morning, Mark 1:35, and our Savior says about our Savior, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and prayed there. Lester Roloff said, what you do before the sun comes up determines if you'll have victory before the sun goes down. And he understood that if a day was going to end properly, it needed to have a good start, and you're going to need a good day tomorrow, and I'm going to need a good day tomorrow, so I'm going to have to get a good start tomorrow. And we need to teach our children to get out of the bed in the morning. I learned how to do that. I tell you, I do that. My two oldest boys, Caleb and Isaac, they've got this down. I would go in their room and I'd say, all right, boys, time to get up. And I'd pull the covers off and I'd say, boys, it's time to get up. And then I would grab both of their big toes and I'd pull them out of bed. And about the time they hit the floor, their toes would go pop, pop. Now, Isaac may have arthritis in his toes starting in his feet starting at 20, but you know, I walk in the room, I say, all right, boys, time to get up. Their feet hit the floor, they get up, and that will be a great help to my boys someday. I'll be honest with you, I don't have much sympathy for someone who doesn't have a job because he won't get out of bed. There's a difference in can't work and won't work. And we live in a lazy society. Hey, we shouldn't stay up half the night and stay in bed till 10 or 11. You say, preacher, you're meddling. No, I'm trying to help you get a good start. And I know my people back home, some of them would be ashamed for the preacher to know what their schedule was like in the morning. Now, many times, our days don't end the way we would like them to because they didn't start the way they should have. You can read about men and women in the Bible and in history, and it was amazing their walk with God early in the morning. A man by the name of Robert Murray McChaney, great man, died at the age of 29. Some writers say that he prayed himself to death, but most people today wouldn't accomplish as much in their life if they lived to be 129 as he did in his 29 years. A man named Francis Asbury was an old circuit riding preacher. He had pleurisy so bad he would wrap his body and take sticks to those wraps and twist them to tighten them up, and he would ride on that horse for 50 and 60 miles in great pain. He said this about his prayer life. He said, I propose to rise at 4 o'clock as often as I can and spend 2 hours in prayer and meditation. Many souls were saved because of his ministry. Many seminaries that used to be good schools that taught the Word of God was named. We've got one in Wilmore, Kentucky, named Asbury College, named after him. A man named Samuel Rutherford, a great old prayer warrior, said that he rose at 3 o'clock in the morning to meet God in prayer. Joseph Alain spent from 4 o'clock to 8 o'clock in prayer and communion with God. Of Noah's created by others who rose earlier than he would bemoan himself. He said, this noise shames me greatly. Does not my master deserve better than theirs? He said, I'm getting up at 4 and I'm praying till 8. If someone gets up at 3:30 to make money, he said, that grieves me. Martin Luther said that he could do nothing worthwhile if the best 3 hours of his day was not spent in prayer. Now, we live in a sad day in Christianity. Would you agree with me there? And I really believe that part of it, maybe much of it, can go right back to our walk with God at the start of every day. Have you ever noticed people that God used in great ways, their work ethic and their obedience, but then their also their discipline of prayer? And folks, I've not arrived. I've not arrived yet. I'm convicted tonight. You can read about Abel Clary. He traveled with Charles Finney, who often said, Charles Finney said, the reward for the soul saved under my ministry will go to this man. He's the prayer warrior. He would labor in prayer for days before the meetings, many times not even coming to them because he was exhausted from prayer, but then the power of God would fall and folks would be saved. David Brainerd was another man who tottered into heaven at the age of 29. He died at the house of Jonathan Edwards, the man who preached the message, Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God. And as David Brainerd was dying, Jonathan Edwards said this. He said, I thank God that in his providence, he allowed Brainerd to die in my home that I may hear his prayers and see his compassion and his intercession. It changed my life. John Hyde was known in as Praying Hyde. You can read about John Welsh spent 7 to 8 hours a day in prayer. You say, preacher, I can't do that. Well, let me ask you, could you get up in the morning a little bit early? Could you pray for 15 minutes? Could you pray for 20 minutes for your pastor, for the radio station, for your missionaries, for the power of God? There's a famine in the land, just like what Brother Carter's talking about this morning. There's a famine in the land. And our laziness when it comes to our walk with God is our shame. We are so carnal and worldly in our thinking, and I've seen it. Even the cleanest living people, the most religious people that I know, they seem to be out of touch with prayer and communion with God in the morning. The children of this world, here's what they do. They pursue their desires early and late and in between, while the people of God neither pursue him early or late, and their midday pursuit of God isn't much. Our laziness, when it comes to our walk with God, is our shame. Now, in the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we see a disciplined prayer life. He wasn't hit and miss. He wasn't on and off. Hey, he was steady. He was not sometimes on and sometimes not. He had a steady habit of doing what he knew he should have been done. And then I say negligence and inconsistency are two of the greatest enemies of Christianity. I said negligence. Well, we just neglect our walk with God. And then inconsistency. We preach about wicked sins in people's lives, and we should. Yeah. But the thing that will destroy your walk with God is probably not homosexuality. For many of you, it's probably not drunkenness. It's inconsistency or neglect. Let me ask you, have you neglected your prayer life? Your Bible reading? Now, this is the first Lord's Day of the new year, and we're going to reflect and we're going to make plans. Tomorrow, you need a good start. I'll tell you how to do it. Get out of bed. Let me go on. Number 5. Each week, you need a good start. Each week. So how do I do that? Well, this is the first day of the week. This is the Lord's Day. And if you would like a good start to this week, well, you're right where you need to be. And this is the Lord's Day. And if you want a good start to your week, the Sunday school message this morning was a blessing. Amen. If you want a good start to your week, you need to be in Sunday school. Amen. You need to be in church Sunday morning and Sunday night. But just because you're here doesn't mean that you're getting a good start. You see, the preparation for the Lord's Day starts the day before. And a lot of people come to church, but they don't get a good start. I'm thinking about a man. He's going to know who I'm talking about. Sits in church like this. You know what I'm talking about, brother? He knows. One day I asked him, I said, brother, Do you sleep through all preachers or just me? He said, brother, he said, I trust you. He said, all those people awake, they don't trust you. They want to hear what you got to say. They're going to try to catch you. He said, I trust you, brother. I thought, wow, I'd never heard that one. Just because you're here doesn't mean you get a good start. It starts on Saturday evening. And the Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a matter of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. What day? That's the blessed day that Christ is going to come back. And I think I see it approaching. Amen. He said, and so much the more. Now, Saturday night has a lot to do with Sunday morning. If you want a good start to your week, prepare Sunday night. You'll prepare your offering Sunday night. Prepare it Saturday night. You ought to prepare your clothes Saturday night. You ought to prepare your mind Saturday night. See, we stay up till midnight sometimes watching the television, and then we come to church, we plop ourselves down and say, all right, feed me. We're not prepared. Aren't you glad your pastor doesn't wait till Sunday night or Sunday morning to prepare? Prepare yourself. What have I said? I said children need a good start. New families need a good start. New Christians need a good start. Each day of the week we need a good start. Each week we need a good start on Sunday. And number six, and I'm done. Each year we need a good start. I'm glad that God in His infinite wisdom has created our lives in cycles. You know, a day ends and you, man, I'm glad that day's over. Tomorrow's a new day. A week's over. Man, I'm glad that work week's over. Next week is a new week. And you know what? We can say, I'm glad last year's over. We've made some mistakes last year. But we can say, hey, this is a new year. And we can have a good start to this year. How do you have a good start? Well, you surrender whatever you've been holding on to. If you're here and you're not saved, and truth is you're one heartbeat, one breath away from eternity and hell, tonight needs to be the blessed night to just let go of it and say, God, save me. God, amen. Forgive me. Amen. And you'll get a good start to your year. Maybe there's a young man that God's been dealing with to surrender to preach. I remember Brother Pouts preached and preached and preached, and God began to deal with me about preaching. Pouts, if you remember, me and you were meeting at 6 o'clock in the morning. We were praying. I was driving a garbage truck, I think, at that time, and I'd come up to church, and he'd meet me at the church, and we'd pray. God began to deal with me. I had a wife, had two kids. When we were dating, we asked God, whatever you want to do. My wife, growing up, thought she'd marry a preacher or a missionary and fell in love with me and said, well, that's not going to happen. And we asked God, well, what do you want us to do? And God never called. But He waited until I had two kids, a house payment, a car payment, a good job. Actually, when He started dealing with me, I was working. No, I was working for New York Life then. First year, I made over $100,000, made most money ever made in my life. Second year, I moved up and was making more money. And that third year, God started dealing with me. And I was like, I don't want to do it. And I was driving around one day. I was between the two exits there, between two Mount Vernon exits. And I was getting off the exit. And I said, okay, God, I'll preach. And when I didn't say it out loud, but I said it in my heart. And when I said those words to God and He heard it, it felt like there was a weight lifted off my shoulders. Amen. Felt just like it did when I trust Him as my Savior. And serving God's the best life. And I wish I hadn't wrestled with Him for months. Why do we hold on? Why don't we surrender? And if you want a good start to your year, give it to God.